Lead to the book of Matthew, chapter 17, chapter 16, Matthew 16, 21. I'm preaching on a message that I've entitled, Set Up by the Devil. There are a lot of people being set up. I hope through this message that we can see more clearly the designs of the enemy, and therefore can avoid stepping into his traps. I trust that through the message we'll realize that we have been set up. And the reasons we have fallen many times is because we have been set up. And that even now, many are in the process of being set up. But that there is a way of avoiding being set up. And I trust that the message will be a great strength to the people of God as they learn these things and see and analyze in their life why have they fallen and stumbled like they have. And then see they have been set up by things that they did not consider to be really important. I mean, really big. I mean, they knew they were wrong. They knew, but they did not really realize that this and this and this was going to lead to that. And once we can begin to see that all of our, these things of these big calamities that come have been the result of setups, we will then be a lot more careful, and we can start checking our life now, and we can avoid the crisis that will surely come if we do not learn to avoid setups. You have an enemy, an adversary, that is setting you up. Now, you know, in any game, just like in tennis or in table tennis, you set the opponent up, don't you? You know, your table tennis, you know, you hit the ball, you know, over the net, you know, real hard, and you back up, and you hit it hard, and then you just pop it easy over the net, put this edge, and he's clear over there. And you set him up for, see? Or he'll set up a way that he has to. He just got a little easy when he knocked back, and you're ready to wham it. And you just slam that thing over with such power and speed, you set him up for it. You were just waiting. See, he's being set up for it. Well, they do that in boxing. They do it in wrestling. They do it in judo. They do it in a lot of things. You do it in soccer. You know, you move your foot this way, and he shifts this way, and you kick this way, and between his legs, when his legs are spread. See, you got his legs going this way, trying to block the ball in two ways you're not going to give it, because you feign it and go right through the middle. The devil is trying to set God's people up. We've got to see it. And after a while, you learn the strategies, you learn the techniques, you learn what's happening, and then you can start avoiding these things. And then when he starts to move his body that way, you're not so easily taken. You say, oh, no, I'm watching you. See, Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, the first comment I'm going to make is not really put into my message, but I'm going to take the opportunity to correct some wrong information given. And I think wrong information because not considering another passage and not seeing the revelation. I preached this before, but somehow it must have slipped by. Some people think that because Jesus began to teach them that he was going to die and be raised the third day, that Jesus clearly knew and understood from that time on that he was going to be raised from the dead. Because he began teaching it. So obviously he would know, wouldn't he? So obviously he always knew from that point on. Now that's an assumption that contradicts the scriptures. It's a reasonable assumption, it just didn't happen to be true. Now the scripture, it contradicts. See, what's the most plausible isn't always what happens. It's most plausible that if you go out and he bought dynamite on the 18th and there's big dynamite explosions on the 18th and this happened, that he did it. But that's most plausible. That isn't necessarily what happened. It might have been bought 10 years ago, and his might have been for a stump out hill. See, what's most reasonable and plausible isn't always the case. It says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, speaking of Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and the Greek is ek, from out of death, and was heard in that which he feared. Now, if Jesus Christ knew clearly that he was going to die and be raised again the third day, why was he with strong cryings and supplications praying about it? Why did he feel not being raised from out of death? Now, you cannot say, well, he was just fearing death, because it said he was heard in that which he feared, and he did die. So the fearing wasn't dying in the flesh, because he was heard in that which he feared, and he did die. He feared not being raised again, because he was becoming the sin sacrifice of the entire world, and he was paying the penalty of man's sins, which does not include being raised again. He was raised again on other grounds. Hallelujah. Yes, his righteousness, his other grounds. But as far as he knew, he was not being raised again. He prayed with strong crying. He feared he would not be. Now you say, but the scripture clearly says that he taught he would be raised again the third day. Yeah. Let me give you three examples. First one is not as good as the next two. The first one is, who did he teach this to? His disciples. They saw him crucified. The third day they came to him, and witnesses came to him of the resurrection and said, he is risen. And they said, oh, well, sure, naturally. He said he was going to be in the third day, obviously. What do you expect? No, that's not what they said. They did not believe them. And then, after they saw the tomb for themselves, then remembered they the scriptures, how after the third day he should be raised again. Though the scriptures said it, he brought them the scriptures, he plainly told them, they themselves didn't remember it. Now why? It was only a short time away. It was taken from the memories. Let me give you another example. John the Baptist saw Jesus come down to the River Jordan to be baptized of him, and he had done no miracles. He had no messianic ministry. He hadn't been announcing what he was going to do. Nobody knew what he was going to do. Hadn't been publicized. John, by the Spirit, recognized him as the antitype of all the lamb sacrifices from Adam on, and said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He hadn't even died yet. Hadn't even said anything else about it. He knew the whole thing. 6 months later, John was in prison, and he asked his disciples, go ask him whether he be the Messiah, or do we look for another? What happened? The revelation given to him had lifted. He had decreased, the revelation had lifted, and he didn't know what he once knew before. Have you ever found Christians that knew things by the Spirit when the revelation was lifted? After they backslid, the revelation lifted, they did not know even what the Bible was true anymore. They didn't know a lot of things they knew before. Let me give you an even more notable case. John the Apostle was a witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Apostle, in his own gospel, calls him the Passover Lamb. John preached for 60 years, for probably 70 years. For about 70 years, he preached, or maybe about 66 years, and about there, we don't know the exact date. He preached that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. And yet, in an apocalyptic vision on the Isle of Patmos, he saw God sit upon a throne, and he saw the whole human race damned because they had mortgaged their eternal life. And he did not know that Jesus rose from the dead until an angel came to him, Revelation chapter 5. He did not know until an angel came to him and showed him and told him the lamb. He saw a lamb freshly slain. He wept much. He was crying because he did not know what he'd been preaching for 60 years. Isn't that right? And then he learned that Jesus Christ took away, as the first lamb, the sins of the world, and the mortgage was erased. What happened? That was taken from his mind for the purpose of the vision. It was taken from the mind of Christ for the purpose of him being able to make the decision necessary to give himself for us as the greater Moses, who said, blot my name out of the book of life and to save Israel. Jesus became the sin sacrifice, and he had to go into spiritual death, as it were, and his father, and which means separation from Greek, thanatos, separation. My Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he had to go into that position. He had to make the decision. He had to give up, like Abraham, he had to give up Isaac. Isaac had to be given up. Jesus had to make that decision for the sins of the world. It was withheld from him at that moment. He did not know the things that he clearly knew before for the reason of that decision. Now, after he did this, this is incidental, this is a corrective piece, but it's incidental. I don't have time to respond to that and look into that note right now, but I know that the basic message is there, regardless of what is being said. I know that the basic message is there. I don't have time. I've seen it before, but I don't have time to get back into it now. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get behind me, Satan. My name's not Satan. My name's Peter. You chose me as an apostle, remember? I mean, I'm a Christian. Why are you calling me Satan? I'm not calling you Satan. I'm not talking to you. Who are you talking to? The one that's using your mouth. The one that put that thought in your mind that you thought was yours. That's who I'm talking to. But I love you. I know you love me, but you're stupid enough to say things contrary to the will of God. I just got through telling you this is the way it's going to be, and you say, oh, no, 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 no. You see, the enemy put that thought in your mind, and you took it. Oh, you mean a Christian would do something like that? No, that's right. Well, Peter was a follower of Christ, and he did. Christians do it all the time. You have a choice of taking and believing what Jesus says or not. Many people today are not believing what Jesus said. Many pastors are not believing what Jesus said. They contradict the book. Oh, but I think. They think different. Get behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me. Thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So you're thinking like a man. The thought that came into your mind that you accepted and passed on is not the will of God. It's the thinking of man. I mean, why, if Christ comes and if the Messiah comes to bring in the millennium and to be king of Israel, king of the Jews, and put down Roman rule, why should he die? I mean, it doesn't make sense. It might not make sense for us to take up our cross to deny ourselves, but that's the way it is. Might it make sense to us without the revelation? Peter didn't have the revelation yet. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Boy, how many of us fight that one? And take up his cross of self-denial, and follow me. Follow me in that self-denial. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You try to save your own life, get your own machine guns, hide your canned goods up in all this, you know, for the days ahead, you're going to lose it. You go out and surrender your life. See, you try to live your own life and save your own life and live God in your own life, you're going to lose your life. You're going to apostatize. You give your life away to God. You surrender your life, lose it, deny yourself, and you're going to find life. For what is it a man profited? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. A lot of Christians teach against that, but you shall be rewarded according to your works. Salvation is by grace, but reward is by works. Don't you forget it. That's what the Bible says. Isn't that right? A lot of Christians, they say, oh, works, works. I mean, it's all by grace. No, 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 no. He says you can't even give a cup of cold water without getting a reward for it. He said, lay up treasures on the other side. According to your judgment, you shall be rewarded according to your works. Your salvation is by grace and not of works. But rewards is of works. I know thy works. He rewards people according to their works. To do good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, the word here in verse 23, when he says, thou art an offense unto me, he didn't just mean you're offensive. It was offensive. That's a free translation. The Greek word is skandalon, and we get the word scandalized from it. Vine's Greek dictionary says this about skandalon. Skandalon originally was the name of the part of a trap to which the bait is attached. Hence, the trap or the snail itself. In Peter's words, the Lord perceived a snail laid for him by Satan. Christ was being set up by Satan through Peter. Do you know Christians are setting each other up? The devil is using Christians to set each other up for the devil. It happens all the time. The devil is using Christians to set each other up. That's all he's got to work with. That's who God has to work with. God works through man, devil works through man. The devil's trying to set us up. God's using man to help set men free and give them light. The devil's used him to set them up for a trap. Now, if he succeeded in setting up Christ, look at the salvation of the world. Look at the plan of God. Look at the Father's heart. The strategy of the devil had two parts to it. The first was to use a trusted, persuasive follower. Get a dynamic man like Peter, who was a persuasive individual, one who was trusted. So he didn't get somebody else out there and get him to try to work on him. Now remember these things. Hide this in your heart. Number two, appeal to the desire of the flesh and the human wisdom as opposed to God's wisdom and plan. His desire was that the Lord not die. The human mind says, no, 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 don't die. Take the kingship. I mean, dying is no way to be valiant. Take the kingship. Appeal to human reason over the plan of God. Lots of people are doing it all the time. Well, I think this, and the plan of God says this. And the devil's been using that strategy ever since. Now, the devil was trying to set Christ up for a fall. He tried to set Christ up a lot of ways. Let's look at the setup. First, he tempted him 40 days when he was in a weakened physical condition. So first of all, he got him in a weak position, and he really hammered away for 40 days. He tempted him to become a turncoat with a promise of a quick success popular ministry. Isn't that what he did? He said, now look, I am the prince of this world. I have all the world under my control. And if you'll be my vice regent and you'll worship and follow me, I will give you this and you will be in charge of the kingdoms of this world. You can have an instant success ministry. The devil is still trying to trap young men, women into instant success ministries. All you got to do is compromise a little bit and I'll give you this ministry. Come under this church that doesn't have the truth. Compromise. Don't say this, and I will give you this big ministry. We got lots of money and TV behind us, and you can have a ministry right now. He's still trying to do that. Trying to find some way. Well, you're a good singer. What does George Boko pay you? Nothing? Oh, Hollywood, we'll pay you good. Come out and sing for us. We'll pay you. Still trying to find a way, you see, for instant success ministries. He tried to tempt him to use the powers of his deity to prove his calling by a miracle rather than to perform miracles for the help of God's people, and this becoming proof of his calling. That's what he tried to get him to do. In other words, jump down off the pinnacle of the temple. The people are before you on a high seventh day. The high priest is at the altar. The emphasis is on the Messiah on the seventh day of the feast. Now, on the pinnacle of the temple, you come down. Don't have to worry because you're the Son of God and he'll give his angels charge over thee. The Bible says so in the book of Psalms, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So you're not going to get hurt. If you're the Son of God and he has a messianic ministry for you, he will protect you. And so you come down onto that, you come off the pinnacle and you come down right there on that great big altar of the high priest. And you will not be hurt. And when he's talking about the Messiah and the 70 weeks of Daniel are up and people are waiting for you, come down right there. Do a miracle to prove your messianic ministry rather than use miracles for the proper intended use of ministering to people, and let that be the proof of your ministry. I'll speak in tongues and show you the thing. I'll prove it to you. I'm going to prophesy right now. I'm going to lengthen this guy's legs just to show you guys. See? Wrong use of miracles. Miracles are to help, and they become proof of your ministry. These signs shall follow them that believe. But you don't do it to prove your ministry. You do it for the use, the purpose of the ministry for souls. And then it proves your ministry. He tried to set him up by tempting him to use the power of God to satisfy his own cravings for food rather than use the powers of deity for other people. God always gives gifts not for you but for others. Miracles, healings, all the rest is not for you but for the other. William Branham got sick unto death, terribly sick. I mean, he got horribly sick, went to the doctors. He could lay both hands on top of himself and pray till midnight, and he couldn't get healed through his own hands. Old Roberts did the same thing, went into the hospital, asked had Christians to pray. Lay hands on others, and they get healed, can't do a thing. It doesn't work backwards. Never flows backwards. It always flows out. Others have to come and minister to you. And he tried to get him to use it for his own cravings, for his own food, but miracles are not for yourself. And when you use miracle ministry to make you rich, you're using miracles for yourself instead of for the people, and you're now using it wrongly. If you want to be pastor so you can be big wheel, instead of to help people get to heaven, you are using the powers of that office wrongly. Eldership, ministry, any leader in any position or any ministry is not to make you great or to give you glory, but rather to minister to the needs of people. And if you don't, you're being set up for a fall. That's why the Lord said, elders, not a novice, lest he should be lifted up by the devil and try to, see, and fall. He recognized that possibility. It'd be a setup. He tried to set him up by persuading him that he need not die. It would be better for him to live on and expand his ministry. It's the most reasonable assumption, but it's contrary to God's calling for him. He tried to set him up by discouraging him through persecution. It came thick and fast. He tried to set him up by causing his following to leave him because of false accusations against him. Many false accusations were made against him. Tried to get the people to leave him on the basis of false accusations. They tried to embarrass him before all of his followers by lawyers and theologians with trick set-up questions. By sticking to the word, he was able to give the wisdom of God, which his adversaries were not able to gainsay nor resist. And they were made the fool. But they tried to set him up by lawyers and scribes and these others. And finally, the devil sprung the trap. Now, he was failing in all the setups, and he tried to spring the trap, hoping that the setup influences would snare him into shrinking away from the torture of the cross. Because who likes the torture of the cross? Namely, his disciples were forsaking him on theological grounds after he explained to them that if a man does not eat my flesh and drink my blood, he has no part. The scripture says they went away, and at that time many of his disciples left him and walked no more with him. They left him on theological grounds. Two, his very apostles forsook him because of fear. And it wasn't just Peter that said, I will never forsake thee. The Bible says, and so said all the apostles. And they all forsook him and fled. And then a turncoat named Judas, bringing those with spiritual jealousy to accuse him, to put him out of business. That's what they did. They falsely accused him. They used a turncoat, one who was part of his assembly, turned and accused and brought him, and the others were trying to put him out of business because of spiritual jealousy. Now, the reason I know that is because the Bible says so. The scripture says they delivered him up out of envy. It was out of envy. He was getting a greater following than they. God was blessing them and not them. I can relate to a lot of these things in this ministry that I'm in right now. People's ministries are falling apart, and they're out of envy and jealousy. They're trying to destroy somebody else's ministry. You got turncoats and a lot of other things. And along with that, there were satanic attacks of fear, rejection, questionings, and pressures brought upon him. Fear. Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way, the natural fear of a human being. With strong cryings and tears, Hebrews 5:7. That which he feared. But his commitment and his submission saved him. And it saved us. Because he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. I have said, Father, stop these lying accusers from destroying this, hurting this body. Nevertheless, if it will strengthen us, if it's better for us, if it will do the work as needed, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I have always included that. Rejection, spirit of rejection to come upon him. Jesus said, will you also leave me? He was getting hurt as the Son of Man. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was no stoic. He cried. He was a man of sorrows. He was grieved deeply. Will you also leave me? Why betrayest the Son of Man with a kiss? They all forsook him and fled. From that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And being in an agony, the scripture says. And he said, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Questionings. Feeling of rejected. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy, the scripture says. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, so that I almost die. Pressures from the devil. As we read in the Messianic Psalm, oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. This is the Davidic Messianic Psalm that finally points to the rapture of the man-child, the sons of God, to be delivered from that man of sin, the Antichrist. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Now, don't think the devil isn't trying to set us up, every one of us. He set Saul up through temptations of pride and materialism. He set up Israel through temptations of rebellion, of high temple taxations by Rehoboam. He made high taxes, and the people, and then, so then Jeroboam got up and says, hey, look, fellas, I think that King Rehoboam is going too far. He's overtaxing us. He's trying to get us to give too much to the temple and Israel. And I think that we ought to pull out. And others of stingy soul and easy to be persuaded said, yeah. 10/12 pulled out. 10/12. To be more accurate even, 11/13. But then they didn't want Levi, so he came back to the south again. Finally got straightened out. Good thing they didn't want him. Now, doesn't this relate to anything? Anybody getting the point? Now, you see, Rehoboam was being set up himself by his young counselors. The old counselor said, reduce the taxes, the people will serve you. And he said, oh, make it, the young counselor said, make it heavy, make it rigorous, get more money in. See, they were being set up themselves, but a desire for wealth and power and greatness of the nation. So they didn't care about the people's hearts. They just wanted more, see. And so they were being set up by the devil. They set him up. And then Jeroboam set him up. They had the big fall, the big division of Israel. And that was a calamity. That's never yet been finally restored. But it will be in the millennium. Balaam was set up, and he fell. He resisted it for a while. Samson was set up by Delilah. He stumbled, ended up blind because of it. Joseph was set up, but he held. See, Balaam was set up, and he fell. Samson was set up, and he stumbled. Joseph was set up, and he held. David was set up. He said, my foot almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. My foot almost slipped. And then he said, Lord, he said, after I've been corrected, he said, I would have gone astray, but after you corrected me, and your correction brought me back to the right path. If it wasn't for your spankings, I wouldn't have made it. A lot of us would not have made it if it wasn't for his spankings. He was pursued as a partridge upon the mountains by Saul. The devil was trying to set him up. He was set up by his eyes seeing beautiful Bathsheba on the roof and wanting her and plotting, finding some way. See, the devil knew that that man was king. Discredit the leader. Put pressure on him. Bring the forces to Baal. Work on him. Find a weak area. Does he have a love of beauty? Pound on him. Pound on him. Entice him. Tempt him. Pressure to number Israel. It was the nation that pressured them. Feel, you got to number them. Use your head. I mean, the enemy's going to come. Find out how many people we got. That isn't what God wanted. He wanted them to have the faith that Jonathan's armor bearer had. And Jonathan, whether by many or few, God can save. But no, we had to think like men. Like Jesus said, no man will go out to battle without first counting his own troops and then weighing the enemy and see if we can beat or not. Think like men. The devil's still trying to set a lot of us up to cause us to think like men instead of thinking like God. We'll only be prudent. You got to be reasonable. Whether sometimes you got to go and look at mountains, walls that reach to heaven and look at great powerful nations that are mightier than you, and see yourself or any engines of war to knock them down. And then you got to look at God's promise and says, I've given you the land. And then you have to say, I don't understand this, but I believe it. Joshua and Caleb believed it. The others didn't. They all wandered in the wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb, they crossed over later. The others didn't, but they crossed over. Those two that believed it, something happened to those fellows. One of them took leadership, and the other was made a strong position. He was set up through Adonijah, rebellion against the king. Joshua was set up. He was set up by Satan through the Gibeonites, who came and worked wily, pretending he was somebody else, and made him make a league against them without him knowing what he was making a contract for. Just like Wilson was set up by the big-timers for the Federal Reserve System, didn't know what he was signing in Congress. He was also set up by his elders. His elders pressured him, and so he was set up. The old prophet was set up by another prophet who had a demonic lie given to him, and he passed it on and said, conjure, because to this man, and he should have held to what he knew God told him. But the other prophet said, God showed me, and he did not hold to what God showed him. And he was set up by another prophet who was set up by the devil. Now, the question is, how are you being set up? Think about it a minute. Stop and think about your life. What are you doing you shouldn't be doing? And vice versa. Are you being set up? I mean, is there a possibility that you are now in the process of being set up? Have you fallen before? Have you stumbled? Were you set up? Is he working on you again? Are you in the middle of another setup? You say, oh, I can get away with this. Nobody knows about it. I told my best girlfriend to be quiet. That's just like announcing on the loudspeaker. And, I'm not going to go so far. Yeah, I've heard that story before. That's like, do you want some popcorn, honey? Oh, no, I'll just have a handful of yours. Crunch, 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 crunch. Hey, that is good. Go buy another bill. I'm willing to go so far into this. Yeah, that's what you think. I've heard that story. You know what I mean? Spirit of rebellion, spirit of suspicion, spirit of lust, spirit of rejection, spirit of deception, trying to get around the laws of God in the church, questionings, discouragements, gossips. I mean, could they be setups? The devil's in that business. Now, the question is, what are you doing to combat it? Or are you going along with the setup? I think we got to come to grips with this thing, don't you? Because, you know, setups don't hurt you until you get your foot in the trap. The animal chewing on the meat of the snail enjoys it until he gets snared. And he finds himself hanging by a foot up in the air, and the trap are coming after him. Are you positive that the lure doesn't have an unexpected jaw triggered to snap shut when you take the bait and you hit the trap pen? Maybe you just haven't hit the trap pen yet. Are you positive that the thing you're in doesn't have a setup that's going to snap shut someday? I'm going to give you some examples in a moment. Certain accusers of the church here have been set up for years. Seemingly a lot of little things, but one day the jaw snapped shut. It did for Achan, it did for Demas, it did for Balaam, it did for Saul, it did for David, it did for Peter, it did for Judas, it did for Zwingli, it did for A.A. Allen, it did it for thousands of others. Most of whom, or none of whom I should say, expected it. They didn't expect that. Every yielding to temptation leads to a setup. Yes, God forgives your sin, but it doesn't take away the fact that you're being set up. That's where a lot of Christians go wrong. They think, well, this is easy. All I got to do is go back and say, I'm sorry again. Well, first of all, you have to mean that you're sorry again. But secondly, you're still being set up unless you take steps to go the other way. Every lack of principle, even things that seem remote, See, every wrong attitude that's left to smolder. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. It can be a setup if you carry that thing week by week. If you have odd against your brother, go make it wrong, right. That can be a setup. He's setting you up, getting things against a brother, because that's going to set you up, and someday you're blaming him, and you're going to get hurt. And someday, the one you blame so much, you're going to see him under the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost, and you are going to be dead and dried and full of animosities. And he was wrong, all right. He was the guilty one. But he asked God to forgive him, and you didn't forgive him, and you got hurt badly, and God's using him and not you. You know, that's happened thousands of times. I know a whole church, I won't name it, it's a whole denomination. They were right, theologically. They had the anointing and power of God. They were falsely accused, beat on, called of the devil when they had truth. But they didn't handle it right and got bittered and driven in a corner and defensive until they lost the power of God more than those who were accusing. Be careful, because you can get hurt worse and be wrong even when you're right. A counselor says, for example, now don't redate. I mean, I advise you not to redate because, you know, you two just can't make it together. I mean, you've proven that you cannot make it together. And I think you better drop the person and find somebody else. You're not going to make it with them. Well, they go out and they immediately get lonesome. And it's kind of the story of the old doll, you know. It's comfortable, you know the numbers, easy, you know, you've been together, you have developed a love for them, and you can't live with them, but you can't live without them. And so you go back to them because, you know, you want some date, and it's hard to start over again, and nobody's asking you right now. And you go back and you try it again, even though you know it won't work. And this time you build a fantasy of hope, and this time you're both on tiptoe now a little bit because last time it wouldn't work. So you know, hey, this is going great. Everything's different, counselor. This is really going good. Not too bad this time. But finally, what you are comes out again, and the incompatibilities and the different lifestyles, and go wham, and they drop again. And so they come back and say, boy, I gave them up this time. The counselor says, well, that's good. Now this time, just forget about it. Yeah, okay, yeah, sure, that's no problem. 2 weeks later, we're going together again. You are? Yeah, but, you know, we're really, it's going pretty good. We're playing together, you know. See, and they keep doing this. Well, after a while, this has happened many times. Now, after a while, what happens is, generally, the person after about the fifth or sixth time, I mean, they go through a spiritual slump. This hurts, see? They have hurts back and forth, discouragements, you go into a spiritual slump. Then they're tempted to blame God sometimes. They're tempted to blame the other person, certainly. They're tempted to quit. They have a lack of peace, lack of praise, lack of faith. Not always everything the same, but, you know, one or more of these things. Lack of trust. They get into a bad place spiritually because they're being set up. They're being goaded and being set up. Only following the word of God and all the authority. Now, I'm not talking about counsel being authority. When a person advises you, that's not authority. That's just advice. But following the authority of God and the word of God, only that, which includes forsaking worldliness and walking in the Spirit, will save us from the snare that's being set up for us. Unless we follow this word and all authority, God-given authority, and walk in the Spirit, you have to have both, only there will you avoid setups. But that is available, and we can all avoid the setups. Now let me give you some examples of some setups by the devil that happen all the time among Christians, and then I'll close my message. Case number one. There's lack of parental discipline in the family. But the kids are little. I want the dump truck. No, my truck. My truck. Mama! My truck. My truck. See? Me what? Well, the mother doesn't and father doesn't come down and make a clear decision as to how to handle these matters. Sometimes he gets it. Sometimes she gets it. Sometimes neither one gets it. Sometimes he gets spanked. Sometimes he don't get spanked. Sometimes this, sometimes that. There isn't any real clear discipline laid down. So the kids fight. And every time they both get the same object, they both fight. Well, her ears drums become real thick after a while because, you know, you can't be constantly running in because they're doing it all the time. And so the kids go on. They learn to fight. And then they get older. It's not dump trucks anymore. It's, you know, it's other things. And they fight when they're 12 years old. And they fight when they're 15. And then they grow up and they get married. They've had a lifelong practice in fighting, their brothers and sisters. And they come and they fight the spouse. When they were 13 years old, they would say, Columbus was the first to discover America. He says, it was neither. It was Leif Erikson. It was Columbus. Leif Erikson. Columbus. Leif Erikson. Columbus. Leif Erikson. Columbus. Leif Erikson. See? See? In other words, force that guy to believe with you or blast him out of the face of the earth. See? And, you know, you can't both have your own opinion and go on your way until somebody finally learns who it was, if they ever do learn. But fight, fight, every time. You did that. You did that. Well, you did that. Yeah, but he did that. Mama, make him let loose. Mother, he's using the peanut butter again. See? Constant picky fight pick. What happens? You get in a marriage, same thing. You burnt the toast. Well, it was your fault. What do you mean? Well, you turned it up. Yeah, but I thought you pushed it down. Yeah, but see, same thing. Same old course you've been hearing for years. Set up. And then you pretty soon there's loss of love because of the accusation. Then there's a lot of lost church time and counsel. Finally, they end up in divorce after years of being hurt and torn apart and crushed for fighting. Then they put out of the church because spiritual persons fight spiritual. Both of us in the church, you can't let that be a precedent. And then they backslide because it's discouraged and they're bitter at the church. And the friends are hurt and the parents are hurt and the children are hurt and Jesus are hurt, is hurt. They've been set up. Set up. The mother never expected that. They've been allowed to develop patterns that's going to destroy any marriage that they'd ever get in. Case number two. TV cartoons when they're young. They flatten that guy 14 times. He's right back up feeling good. He runs out on top of the ale, you know. And they watch. It's innocent fun. I mean, you know, that guy, he always comes back. He bounces back. There's no blood, you know. They roll him up. He takes all kinds of shapes. He bounces back. Everything looks good. But he develops a TV appetite. And then he gets a bit older. Now he's 12 and 13. And he's camping in front of the TV set. And then he goes to movies. See, now he's out to movies where there's no commercials. And where there's those spicier things. Now, along with that, there's another little thing called lack of parental control. It's gone out of hand by this time because they didn't stop them all the time when they were little. Now when they're bigger, they can't control them. And they can't stop them from watching TV. I mean, the parents have given up. They have absolutely, totally given up. They say, well, I can't control them. I mean, not a thing I can do about it. I mean, they make a big scene if I don't. I mean, I can't stop them. I mean, they've lost all control. That's happened in more marriages than I'd like to even be able to contemplate. Loss of control. Had a neighbor look over the fence at my wife and I. Said, boy, you're lucky to have good children. I wish mine was like yours. That how come people with this understanding all accidentally have come out of the womb those kind? We never had trouble with our children. We did not let our children fight. They did not fight each other. And they did not have any spankings because of it. We were consistent all the way along. We weren't hard, we were loving and full of teaching, but we were consistent. And they never developed those things. So, lack of parental control, they're now watching full TV. Now, watching full TV ends up... Now, you weren't going to let them watch full TV, but lack of parental control has finally... Now, you can't stop them. Now, from the TV set, after that many years, thousands and thousands and thousands of hours, breakdown of morality. Appetite for lust. Wrong perspectives. Wrong values. So, they're up now... 16, 17, 18, they go out in the saved, get saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, they're in your church, go to Bible college. They go out, start dating. You know what happens? Sure, same thing on television, quick sex. Boom. Been watching that for years. Been taught that. And then, quick marriage. Oh, you don't understand, counselor. We can't hold off any longer. Been going together for 4 months, and we've done everything we shouldn't have done, and we've repented, but we've got to get married, and I mean soon. You see, they're in trouble already, physically, because of that television set, because of lack of parental control, because they had not yet, they didn't start out, they let them have too much rope, and they hung themselves with it. Quick sex, quick marriage, bad choices. It was a physical thing. It was too physical. It was a lot of limerence, infatuation, physical, and then they say, boy, I married the wrong one. Incompatible, fight like cats and dogs. I mean, you know, plus the fact they weren't ready for marriage. Too much flesh. They had not yet put that flesh in it. There was no way that that person could have a happy marriage. I had a person come to me and say, well, I'm going to have the most wonderful marriage in the world. I knew they weren't because they weren't perfect. And we have a perfect marriage, you said. See, you can't be imperfect. You can't put two imperfect people and have a perfect marriage. But people see the ideal as, you don't understand. This is different. All cases different. I've heard that before. Every imperfection you have will come out, and every incompatibility and frustration and problem in the other one will come out. And there's going to be clash. And some people aren't ready for marriage. Some people you need to say, listen, you wait 2 or 3 years. 2 or 3 years? And I just sit back down again. Wait until God does something in you, until you can handle marriage. You're selfish. You're immature. You're rebellious. You're in no shape for marriage. But we're in love. I know. And that love is going to turn sour. And you're going to hurt each other badly. And divorce with children that are split up between the parents.
Or are you just trying to over-control us?
We're trying to save you. And the marriage breaks up. They've been set up. Case number 3. The boob tube again. Going to movies. Next step, Playboy magazine and company. You've developed an appetite at those movies. Built Playboy magazine builds lust. Lust builds illicit sex, leads to illicit sex acts. Then that leads to loss of spiritual confidence in with your relationship with God. And then self-condemnation comes in. And then demonic condemnation is right behind. And there's loss of hope in God. And there's loss of faith. And then at least loss of praise. At least the loss of prayer. That leads to loss of dedication. And that leads to loss of spiritual life. And that leads to apostasy. And that means the loss of eternal life. Set up. TV, movies. TV led to movies, led to Playboy, led to lust, led to this, and down the line they went. Case number 4. Lack of parental love, parental teaching, and parental authority. Leads the children imbibing worldliness. A lot of Christian parents got children living in the world, you know. They develop worldly appetites, worldly dress, worldly actions. Then they come in confrontation with the pastor, with the elders, with counselors. You're bound to come into confrontation when you haven't been brought up to follow God's ways. Plus, you come in as you get married, you come in confrontation with your godly spouse. You marry a sweet girl or a man, whoever it is, and you're not. And you look great to her. You're handsome. Boy, you can really play basketball and football. You can sweep her off her feet, drive a snazzy Jaguar, but kiss like crazy. But as a spiritual man, brother, you ain't got nothing at all. But you went to Bible college and took classes, and you were in chapel, and you bowed over the pew at prayer time. And so she thought she was probably all right. And so away we went. Now you get confrontation there because she wants to go to church and you don't want to. She wants to trust the Lord and you don't want to. She wants to do this and you don't want to. She's upset because she got ministries and you don't. And this and this. And the thing builds. Now, so then you, we'll see the man in this case, become defensive. Nobody likes a wife, you know, looks down on you. You become critical. And then the marriage has a loss of oneness in it. And then pretty soon, he starts backsliding. And then he gets pressure put upon him by his godly wife because she can't stand to see him backsliding and she's pressuring him. And honey, why don't you go to church? Well, honey, you know what the Bible says and so forth. No, leave me alone. And then pretty soon, he comes back to the Lord a bit, but then he falls back and he's back and forth. And then she builds more and more hopelessness. She keeps trying. She keeps putting up with him. She keeps trying him again. And every time it's more hopeless and more hurt. And pretty soon, well, that pastor and elder, he has to find some reason not to go to church. He's hunting for something wrong, see. Well, they preach too long. Well, I don't think he's always right. Well, he's too legalistic. Well, I don't think a person should have to tithe. I mean, hunt for something. See, you'll find something. You always can find something when you want to find something. There'll be something to pick on as a good excuse. And then your mind will justify yourself to the hilt. And then the wife will go on. The story I'm going to tell you right now has happened in this church several times. I know I can give you six different names of couples. And what I'm going to say right now really hurts me. This really has grieved me. Because this pattern I have seen is this, in a small pattern. But in this case, a godly wife whose husband would not stay steady in God because of setups. And he was going under and coming back and going under and coming back. And he'd come back for a while and do pretty good. Then he'd go under and he'd do this. And she would put up with him for years. And she remained as steady as a rock. He stayed home and she came to church. He didn't pray, she prayed. He ridiculed and accused the church and she stood up. She stood all the way 6-7 years. She stood and not a ripple. But she was weakening the whole time inside. And finally the day came when he collapsed again and she could not trust him again. That was all over for her. Wham! She turned her heart off to keep from hurting herself. She could not take it again emotionally. She turned off that heart of love and put a lock pin to it. And she couldn't turn it back on again. And she was vulnerable in that hour. And she worked as a secretary or something. And this guy came along. She was a doll. She was cute. She was beautiful. She was sweet. She was all these things that her husband wasn't saying. And he was accusing her the other way. And she knew that she was married, but she wasn't trying to do anything. But she did appreciate that, you know, somebody was saying some sweet things. You know, she's desperate for some love. And then it was a friend. He was a friend. He understood. She witnessed him about the Lord a little bit. She let him know that she had a marriage problem. And he seemed to be understanding and wiser than the husband and all this. And then all of a sudden, she found out, I'm in love with this guy. I'm in trouble. Then she found out, I'm not in love with my husband. And it feels so wonderful to be in love. And after I go back home, I get this business. I come back and I get this. And after a couple of months of temptation, the husband, to his shock, finds out his wife has been unfaithful. She's left him. She's fallen into an adultery, or she's walked off and left him, or she's certain with divorce. And his eyes wake up, his feet start sliding. He runs back to the pastor and says, which way to the altar's bench? I repent good and fast. Get my wife back here. This has happened a number of times. I have warned, in every one of those about 5 or 6 cases that I know of, I have warned the husband, just like God gave it to me, and he may have. And I said to them, you are going to lose your wife if you do keep this up. You are going to, but they never believed me. Because their wife were not sloppy. Some of them, they were not flirts. They were faithful. They had been true. They had stood fast. He could never visualize, not my wife. I mean, maybe somebody else's. And they have been shocked, and we have been shocked, to find out who was affected. Good, solid, steady, rock-footed Mary, Betty, or whoever. That girl, you could hardly believe it. But Love is desperate. She stood for so long and she collapsed, either mentally, physically, financially, spiritually, or some way. Then he wants to come back, and then he can't get her back. She turned her heart off. She's gone. Then what happens? He comes back and he walks with God. She doesn't. She gets all the blame. She's the bad egg. She's the one who gets thrown out of the church. She's the one who's divorcing. She's the one who committed adultery. He's walking with God, and she is rebellious. She won't come back. She's been beat to death for 7 years, tried it 96 times coming back, and she's been worn to death, and she's been the strong one. He's been the sloppy one. She ends up with all the guilt, booted out with all the problems. I hate to see that. Now, you know what that means? That means his wives are going to have to come to God, turn them over more to God, turn it over more to the pastor and elders, not let the husbands go so long without telling us about it. We're going to have to hit those fellas faster and earlier. I do not like to lose top quality people. You say, well, he wouldn't be quite. Don't be too sure about that. David, Moses, Abraham, all of them, you know, take so much, and then you go under. Top quality people we've lost, and they become the goat because the husband was sloppy and wouldn't walk with God. We've got to stop these situations. Not that the faith will go under like that. Setups. Case number five, and I'll soon be done. A lack of consistency again in parental discipline. See, a lot of things start right back at the early days in the home. Leads to frustration of the parent and of the child. Leads to a loss of hope to mold that child. Pretty soon they quit trying. Pretty soon they quit trying to control. They can't control it. The child goes out in the worldliness. Demon oppressions come upon that child. And then what does he do? He's still in the church. He starts influencing other Christians. He's around negative, negative, negative. Critical against the teacher, critical against the teacher. You want to buy some dope? Come out to a party we're having. They sit there as the devil's adversaries, testing the teacher in classes, disrupting the classroom, pulling other kids out, being problems to others. Setups by the devil. Got more to that, but in the interest of time, I dropped that one and go on to the next one. Lack of parental guidance again. Lack of careful protection. They go into worldliness, go into sin. The parents become alarmed. They clamp down on the kid. A showdown fight comes now because they've let the thing go so long. Now they try to clamp down, and now they got a battle. And it results in a breach of a break in relationships because he's unwilling, he's rebellious, and the child is feeling picked on, and he goes around. He feels picked on at home. He feels picked on at school. He feels picked on at church. He feels picked on the job. See, he's developed an independent spirit. He's always sideways to everybody, and he always feels picked on. Well, the reason he's being picked on is because he's always doing things sideways. People aren't walking around picking on people that are perfect. Nobody understands. Well, I was just taking the note. It was my pencil I dropped, and the teacher was always, isn't it strange that sweet little Mary who does nothing wrong gets picked on by all the teachers all the time and all the grades? They never can see themselves. You have an obligation to live a life that people will not misunderstand. They develop an independent spirit. They develop an independent spirit in church. Then they're out of step with the church. And then pretty soon, they become an antagonist to the church. And then they hurt the work of God because they've always been out of step, set up. And the churches get deeply hurt. And they marry some good girl and drag her out and mess her up too. Sometimes I've said, you know, when we're talking with the elders, I said, you know, it's so hard because here's this guy in the church. You know, you're trying to be patient with him. You hate to throw him out, but if you're scared to death, if he ever dates, he's going to get married. If he gets married, he's going to mess up anybody he gets married with. And if you throw him out, then people want to accuse you for throwing him out. If you don't throw him out, he's going to mess somebody up. If you put dating restrictions on him, it's over control. If you don't put dating restrictions, he's going to hurt somebody. It's a difficult position. Case number seven, constant bragging on your child. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't feel we ought to go overboard. The people, you know, they ought to go in one ditch or the other. I mean, no praise to a kid is destructive. Overpraise is destructive. So find the balance. But constant bragging on the child, that makes the child put an effort to achieve. And then the effort of achieve makes him achieve. And then he gets more praise. That makes him put forth super effort to live up to the praise level now. That super effort brings more accomplishment and more praise, which leads to great pride. This leads to an open door of the devil. And then God has to bring him down now, because God's not going to let him up there, leave him up there. So now he's got a terrible battle with his flesh. His flesh is a powerful, prideful man, and he's going to have a real battle, I mean. And then now he has great hurts, disappointments, because God's got him, you know, he got him at the end of the whipping stick. And so he's hurt, he's disappointed, he's lost his spiritual faith, lost his spiritual hope, lost his spiritual life, lost his sin, lost his ministry, and so forth. It was set up by parents that praised him, drove him to be number one, top A-plus superman, you know. I can tell you families like that. The children have been ruined by parents. They've been achieved, too, and they were good. I mean, they worked to achieve top. Everybody was on them. In other words, there is such a thing called humility. And there is such a thing as appreciating the children, but letting them walk in humility and not letting them get the big head. Well, setups can go on talking about that all day, but I think we need to realize there's a setup for every person. And every one of us need to spend the next 2 or 3 days before we lose this message, analyzing our lives, where we are now, what's happened to us, why we are where we are, what happened to our marriage, what happened to our spiritual life, what happened to our children. And it's easy to see it after it's too late. Now let's try to see some things before they get too late. Let's look now what we got, where we're at, what we're doing. And you know, there's such a thing as following the principles that sure help you keep out of the setups. Now, I've said this for your protection. I hope it helps. God bless you.